Good to be together this morning and to lift our voices in praise of God and to encourage one another. The singing of hymns in our gatherings accomplish a twofold purpose if they accomplish God's purpose. And that is, the Lord intends for our hymn songs and spiritual songs to express praise and thanksgiving to Him as God in worship or adoration of His name. And secondly, they are intended to encourage one another. And how well our singing does these things, accomplishes God's purpose for our singing, is really dependent on several things. And we're going to be talking about some of those things this morning, because this aspect of our worship is important. I know it's important, first of all, because God commanded it. And I know it's important also because when God tells us what the purpose of it is, as we can just consider those twofold purposes, that's important. And so we're going to be considering what it is that makes our song singing what it ought to be. The most important requirement to achieve those two goals is what you bring to the gathering, what you bring to the worship of God in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. The most important aspect is what is in you. Because you can't bring anything that's not in you. And so to bring to this aspect of our worship, you have to bring what's in you. And that is in a large part going to determine whether you accomplish that twofold purpose or not. If you're not getting anything out of the song worship, it is probably because you have not brought to it what you need to bring to it. A lot of times when someone says something like that, they mean to incriminate others, but actually they're incriminating themselves more than likely. So we're going to be looking at how to ensure that our hymns accomplish the purposes for which God has commanded them to be sung. And because if we miss that, then really our singing has been in vain. Now, it doesn't matter how pretty it was. If we miss fulfilling God's purpose for this aspect of our service, then it has been quite in vain. And so we're going to consider this also because of the wonderful dividends to our faith and to our lives before God, with which we'll be benefited if we achieve this twofold purpose. And so let's begin by looking at the two main passages in the New Testament that deal with this aspect of our worship. And they're found in the chapters of Ephesians chapter 5 and also Colossians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18, we are told, "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." And then in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Now these are the two main passages we will consider in our as we begin. And what I'd like to do is to look at the parallels that we can draw between these two passages as they complement one another, and perhaps give us a fuller picture of this twofold purpose and how it might be satisfied, fulfilled. And the first parallel I want us to notice is between the phrase "but be filled with the Spirit" in Ephesians 5, and also the phrase "the word of Christ richly dwell within you" in Colossians and chapter 3. And as we look at those two things, they are indeed parallel. Back in the Gospel of John, and in chapter 6, Jesus speaks about this aspect of our coming to know God and serving Him. And he says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. Now listen, the flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. And so when we look at what Jesus said there in John chapter 6, we begin to see the correlation between being filled with the Spirit and the Word of Christ richly dwelling within. Because Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. And then He says, the words I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. So as we are filled with the Word, we're filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, we must be filled with the Word. There's people that talk about being filled with the Spirit as if that just has to do with their emotional state at the time. And that's not what being filled with the Spirit is. Being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the Word of God richly dwelling within us. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment, but suffice it to say for right now, it means more than it just being on our minds. It has to be an integral part of our lives, the things we say and do. And so we'll talk again, and that would be a rich indwelling of the Word. But turning over to Galatians in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, I think, makes this even clearer, perhaps, as he begins to talk about some of the things the Word says we ought to be. And let's look at Galatians 5, beginning with verse 22. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Now, you can't read the Word very long without reading about love. How we're to love God and love one another and God loves us and so forth. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so, when I talk about the Word richly dwelling within me, it's not just knowing that the Bible talks about love. It's showing love in my life. It's showing in my life my love for God. It's showing in my life my love for my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And it's showing my life for my love for my neighbors. And so so we have that aspect. Joy. We recall Paul's admonition to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. To have the Word richly dwelling in me, I'm going to have joy in my life. And patience, kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now this is the fruit of the Spirit. When I am showing forth the fruit of the Spirit, it is because the Word of Christ richly dwells within me. And Paul brings those together and associates them with our singing. And so a few moments ago, we said when someone says, "I'm not getting anything out of the singing and like that," well, we suggested it was as self-incriminatory. You're not really bringing incrimination on others so much as yourself, because someone who's not getting the things out of the singing of these praises that he ought to be getting, likely it's because he doesn't have this aspect first. And that's where God puts it. He puts this first. You see, this is what we have to begin with. This is what we bring to the table when we begin to offer God praise and songs and offer encouragement to one another. The next parallel we see here, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing. And this has to do with our method of communication. God commanded singing to communicate these ideas to one another, to communicate our praise to God, our thanksgiving to God, as well as to admonish or teach one another. And so the first, the Spirit or the Word dwells richly within us, and now we share it with one another, and we do so with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing these words, the Word that is richly dwelling within us, to one another and encouraging one another thereby. And that brings us to the purpose of singing, and that is to speak to one another in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3, even more specific, not just speaking, but speaking so as to teach and admonish one another. And then we find the parallel also, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so as we sing and make melody in our hearts, it's to the Lord, and we sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Again, it's in the heart, right? It's already there, and now we're expressing it. And one of the ways that God says, I want you to express this is through singing these songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Certainly, the thankfulness in our hearts is a great and wonderful part of the melody that God hears when we sing. You know, and that's something else we need to think about. You know, we hear the voices, we hear the tune, we hear the word and so forth and so on. It's hard for me to hear the melody on people's hearts. You know, I can't. That's what God hears. That's what God hears. And He hears it out of every good and honest heart, which pours forth praise of His name. He hears that melody that's there on that heart. It's not a melody you hear with your ear. But God hears it. And it's a melody that He needs to hear every time I open my mouth and you hear my voice. God is listening to my heart. And so let my heart match what my voice is saying. When I sing about how much I love God, let it not just be you hearing my words. Let it be God hearing the melody of that thought on my heart. You say, and if it doesn't, then I'm not really accomplishing, am I, the purpose for which God says I am to sing these hymns. And I believe as we looked at those and brought those two passages together, it helps us to define what hymn worship is really all about. It's a rich indwelling of the Word of Christ that expresses itself in singing for the purpose of teaching and admonishing other Christians and expressing our adoration of God. That twofold purpose that we began talking about is accomplished there. Another thing that I want us to point out before we go on is how this prerequisites being filled with the Holy Spirit and the Word of Christ richly dwelling within you leads to our singing or expressing this word that's richly dwelling within us to one another in song, and that accomplishes the two purposes for which God has told us to admonish one another and to give thanks to God. I want to notice that term one another. It does occur in both Colossians and Ephesians here, admonishing one another. One another in both passages is what they call a reflexive pronoun in the Greek. And what that means, a reflexive pronoun, means that the ones who are doing the singing to encourage are also the same ones who are receiving encouragement through the singing of others. And so you are both the giver and the receiver of this encouragement, admonishing one another. When we do what this verse says, it's not just me singing and admonishing you. It's not just you singing and admonishing me. It's me singing and admonishing you as you sing and admonish me. It's reflexive like that. The one doing the singing to admonish is also the one being admonished in song. Okay? And so that gives us a little bit of idea about what God expects out of our worship assemblies as we sing. And we'll talk about some things that would exclude in a few moments. It excludes a solo. You know, that it would exclude that. That's not what God tells us to do. Now, there might be, you might go and I might listen to someone singing a hymn somewhere, and that's fine. But for the purposes of the assembly and worshiping God together, that doesn't accomplish what God tells us to do, because we're not admonishing one another when that happens. And there are other applications, no doubt, you can make, and we'll talk about some of those in just a few moments. But everyone in this arrangement ordained by God is to be both the giver and the receiver in the exchange. None are to be listeners only, and none are to be singers only. We are all to be both, and thus receive encouragement and teaching of the Word for edification and the building up of everyone. Everyone's responsibility. Okay, so singing then, or singing these praises and so forth, as far as praising God is concerned, is one purpose that's fulfilled, and the other purpose is to encourage one another. Let's focus in on that for just a few moments and talk about the nature of edification. Building one another up, teaching one another, admonishing one another. And I'd like to look at two passages about edification. Now, these passages aren't specifically about edifying one another in songs. They're about edifying. And so we look and see what that means, and then we know what we ought to be doing with reference to our songs to build one another up. And the two useful passages I want us to consider are found in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14, and Acts 20 and verse 32. And first of all, Ephesians 4, verse 11 beginning. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then our text in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Okay, that first passage, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. The first thing that we notice is that God gave to the church some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. God gave these offices to the church, and we have them all today. Now, the apostles and prophets are gone. They've died, but we still have their work in the Scriptures. We have the revelation which they gave which God gave to the New Testament church back in the first century. The Lord first delivered His word to the church through inspiration by inspiring the apostles and prophets, speaking through them as His mouthpieces. And so the apostles and the prophets, we understand, have to do with the delivering of the word in the sense that they received this word directly from God by inspiration. And then the evangelists and pastors and teachers also took this word which had been given to the apostles and the prophets, and they took that word, and being instructed by the apostles and prophets in that word, they took that word into the world. And so, for example, we have in Acts 8, when the church is persecuted and scattered from Jerusalem, it's not the apostles and prophets only, at least, going out into the world and teaching that. All these Christians who have been cast out of Jerusalem are going throughout the world and sharing the word of Jesus Christ with others. And so this has to do with God delivering the word. The first step in edification was God giving the word that would edify us. It comes from God. The source of our edification is the word of God, not the word of man. Okay, when we sing songs, an appropriate song or hymn or spiritual song will be a song that reflects the word of God, not the word of man. Right? That's where it comes from. And so we understand how that we make that sense. But why did God give the word? Well, He gave the word to the church for the equipping of the saints. And that means to prepare or make the saints, the Christians, adequate for a task or for a purpose. He gave the word for the equipping of the saints, to prepare us to do something, to get us ready for it. To get us ready for what? To get us ready for the work of service or the work of ministry. That is, to equip us to take care of our spiritual responsibilities that God has given us. He hasn't just said, I want you to do this, this, or this, but He's given us a tool by which we can equip ourselves or prepare ourselves to live the life of faith. Apart from that tool, the Word, we wouldn't know how to do it. But now He tells us, and we can equip ourselves to do what He intends for us to do through the receiving the word of God. Okay? So it's for the work of service. And what does that result in? Well, it results in the building up or edification of the body or church of Christ. Okay, that was one of the purposes, wasn't it, back there of singing. One of the purposes of the singing was to build us up, to teach us, to edify us. And that comes through the Word. That's why God delivered the Word, and that's why the Word of God needs to be in our hymns. And if it's not there, or if it's weakly there, well, I'll put it this way. To the extent a hymn reflects the Word of God, to that extent it's helpful in achieving God's purposes. To that extent. And that is ultimately to build up the body of Christ. We look down, if you're still in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. He goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love, and that includes when we speak the truth in our songs, as we're commanded to do, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. And I just think it's interesting, though again, he's not talking specifically about speaking in songs here, it would include that, how he relates that to something that every part of the body, every member of the body, every joint is supplying his part. And that fits, too, with the idea of one another. The giver is also the receiver. You see, everyone's doing his share and fulfilling his role in this. And then the next passage, the other passage we looked at, was Acts 20 and verse 32. And here, the word of His grace, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you say. And we've already talked about that, the Spirit and so forth. Here we see the word of His grace does two things. And when we share the word of His grace with one another, and we receive it and allow it to dwell within us, it does two things for us. Number one, there's that word again, build up, edification. It builds us up. And the second thing that it does, and this is a new idea, but it's great, and that is it gives us an inheritance. The word of Christ gives us an inheritance. That is something to sing about, our inheritance, and I suppose that's the reason so many of our songs reflect that. A lot of our songs deal with heaven. And the spiritual blessings we have in Jesus Christ now, as well as the eternal blessings we have sang several songs, and I think pretty much all of them mention something about that. We sing songs about a city with foundation. We sing a song about a place where the streets with gold are laid. We sing songs about Canaan's land or Zion or meeting in the air or where the gates swing outward ever or never, never, and on it goes. A lot of songs about that. Well, the word of His grace is able to, it reminds us of our inheritance, and it's able to give us that, provide us with the means by which we get from here to there. And so that is good. This is a reason it's so important for our hymns to be rich in meaning. Rich in meaning. And as you read, if you pick up your songbook and just start going through it, you're going to find some hymns are richer in meaning than others. That has to be the case, I guess, a lot of times. But some are going to be just from the first word to the final word. It's the Word of God. And it's like, well, this is what I think, this is how I feel, this has affected my life, this is how I'm living. And so you voice that to other, and you really others, and you really mean it, and you are edified, and you do edify. It's going to be automatic if it's already there. I mean, it's not going to be something, well, I have to really work hard at being built up by this. It's going to happen if you already have the Word richly dwelling within you. It's going to happen. It'll take care of itself. Now, I'm not saying that technically, you know, looking at the music and the notes and everything, you're suddenly going to be you're going to become an expert vocalist. Not saying that. Because, in fact, I'll just be frank with you, it won't help you a bit, technically. But it will help your exuberance. It will help what you get out of it. If first the Word is richly dwelling within, then the more scriptural that a song is, and not that a song necessarily would be unscriptural, but the more of the Word of God that's in it, and the deeper that it goes, then the more you're going to get out of it. If all the song is a catchy tune with a phrase, somewhat spiritual perhaps, that's said over and over and over again, then that's not going to be nearly as valuable as a song that's just filled with teachings of Scripture. And you know, sometimes, and it might be good to do this, because there's both kinds of songs in our songbook. There's songs that are just quite simple and repetitive, and it goes over the same thing over and over again, and you're not really saying anything different from one verse to the next. You can't say it's not spiritual, because it does have a spiritual thought that it says over and over and over again, but there's not much depth to it. And I wonder, well, if you're going to have a second verse, why don't you just say something in addition to what you said in the first verse, instead of saying the same thing over and over? And sometimes the when you get right down to it, if you just read the words of the song without the catchy tune like that, you'll find out, well, you know, the reason I really like this song all along has been not because of its message, but really because I really like that tune. You know, and but that doesn't accomplish what God says we need to be accomplishing in our catchy tune, doesn't. It's the Word richly dwelling within us, you see. Now, I'm not saying we should go and look for the most unattractive tunes imaginable, no, because that would be distracting from the purpose as well. And I'm not saying that we should be casual about our technique. When we bring our offering to God, like David brought his sacrifice, I will not sacrifice to God that which costs me nothing. When we bring our sacrifice, the fruit of the lips, the Hebrew writer referred to it as a sacrifice, when we bring that to our God, we ought to bring the very best that we have. In every way, we ought to strive always to do better and to improve our singing, because we're offering this to God, and it's not, we're not going to offer Him something which we've been casual about. We're serious about it. But at the same time, if it's just feel good singing because of the tune and the lyrics aren't all that much, then it really fall shorter than a song does when it's full of scriptural meaning and content. And I almost, because I like this song, you know, and I almost hesitate to do it. In fact, I'm going to use a couple examples, and all the songs I'm using, even the negative example, I really like. But when I get right down and be honest with myself, sometimes it's more because of how it sounds than what it says. But just saying the words. Here's a song. I want to say the words of a song, and you'll recognize it right away. That's really four verses of the same thing over and over and over. It's really the same thing. I mean, a few words are changed, but it's really the same thing. I want you to just think about it. How edified you would be if I actually preach a sermon like this. Because that's what sermons are for, too, to edify. I'm happy today. I'm happy today. In Jesus Christ, I'm happy today. All my sins have been washed away. He's taken all my sins away. That's why I'm happy today. Now, if you think the second verse is saying something different, it really isn't. It says singing instead of happy, but I'm singing today. I'm singing today. In Jesus Christ, I'm singing today. He's taken all my sins away, and that's why I'm singing today. Then the third verse, praying. Same thing, but praying this time. And if there's a lesson to be learned there, it has a, you know, you're supposed to say it quieter, so I guess maybe it says, well, we're praying now, so we're, you know, more reverent about it. And then the final verse is the same thing over again, except the first time it's, I'm happy today, I'm singing today, and Jesus Christ, I'm praying today, and so forth. And by the time you really just said the four things over and over again, I won't say the song's not spiritual, it is. But there's not a lot to it. And I suppose occasionally they're okay, but we certainly wouldn't want a full diet of that, because not much teaching would be done if that's what we did. The most important part of a hymn is the message. Always has been, always will be, if our purpose is to fulfill God's purpose for our songs. And though it's possible to detract from the message by singing technically badly, you know, we can sing so badly that we lose the message of the words too, because it sounds so awful. And we don't want to do that either. Anything that would distract from the meaning, we want to do our best to sing our best so that the meaning is enhanced by the poetry as well as by the tune and the tempo and the meter and everything. But it's so important to communicate and meditate on the message of the word itself. And if something obscures that message, then we need to improve and get rid of that thing. So let's talk a little bit about that point, excelling in the scriptural content as far as the hymns are concerned. And there are some things that hinder true edification from taking place, things that do not accomplish God's purpose, instrumentals. You know, since the true value of a song has to do with its words. Obviously, an instrument doesn't have words. You know, there's no words there. That would be one example. It might be technically beautiful to listen to, but it's empty as far as God's purpose is concerned. That would also be true with hand clapping and whistling and humming and groaning, and all those have been done. But they don't accomplish God's purpose. technical. They may have technical beauty. They may fill your emotion. You know, you may just get really emotional as you hear a good instrumental piece or something like that. But and a lot of people think, well, I've been edified because I felt really emotional. No, that's not what edification is. It may include the emotions when we're instructed in the joy and love of God, but just emotion, apart from the Word, is not edifying. Not what the Bible means by it. Another thing is erroneous teaching. There are songs that teach Calvinism, which is a false doctrine. There are songs that teach premillennialism, which is a false hope. There are songs that teach faith only, salvation by faith only. There are, I believe the editors of our songbooks have tried to keep those out and have done a real good job at doing that, but they're out there. We Three Kings, around Christmas time, people sing that. You know, that's just not... I don't know who those people are. They're no one that the Bible talks about. And the first Noel. Do you know what that means? It means the first Christmas. And it's singing about an event that had nothing to do with the first Christmas, which came many, many years later. But anyhow, those are some examples. Unfamiliar or overly complex songs. And this is the reason it's so important, I think, for the song leaders to lead songs that everybody knows. Because if we don't do that, it doesn't matter how beautiful the song is. And even if the song is very scriptural, you know, just full of scriptural meaning, if people are unfamiliar with it and have to wrestle with trying to figure out how to sing it, they're not thinking about the message at all. And so... You know, it's much better to become familiar with a song before we actually take advantage of its meaning in worship. I tell you what, when people don't know a song, God's two purposes are not accomplished as we struggle to sing it. That's something we need to get familiar with and then sing it. If no one or only a few can comfortably reflect on the message, then God's purpose isn't being achieved for the majority of the people. And in fact, since His purpose is for all of us to one another, reflexively sing this song and instruct one another, if some of us can't do that, then to that extent, His purpose has not been achieved. And then... I'll talk more about the complexity in just a moment. And then a lack of spirituality. And I'm talking there, although a lack of spirituality in the singer, like we've suggested, the Word has to be already there, richly dwelling within him. But in this case, I'm talking about a lack of spirituality in the song's message. And let me give you an example. Just because a song has the word God in it doesn't necessarily mean it's a good hymn. I'm going to suggest to you hear a song that would not be a good hymn. It has the word God in it. And it, in fact, it has a phrase, thanking God. It's a song that includes the idea of thanking God. It was sung by John Denver, "Thank God I'm a Country Boy." That's not a good hymn. Well, you know that's kind of... But along those lines, just because, you know, sometimes I think people almost try to force spiritual meaning into a song that really doesn't have it. And so we must consider the spirit or the intent of the song, and that can render it ineffective with the reference to God's purpose. If people are not willing to give their best, then the same lackluster result will occur as in any other endeavor of life. If we don't give our best in anything, we'll not get the best out of it. I have the words here to a song that we sung here. I led this song the first time on the Wednesday night. We've sung it maybe a couple, three times. And I suppose we could both talk about unfamiliarity and complexity, but I just want you to know, I thought this was interesting. This is the first line of the first verse of the song. Actually, this is a long sentence. It's a sentence. It's the first sentence of the song. It's also the first line. "The spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky, and spangled heavens a shining frame, their great original proclaim." That's a complex song. I think it's complex technically, but others that are more advanced musically than I am probably can have a better, easier time with it. But also poetically, that is, even the lyrics are quite complex. and odd. And it's kind of a thing where I think a lot of times people will sing a song like this and think, well, those sure were pretty words. I wonder what they meant. And maybe a song like this, when it's complex this way, needs to be expounded upon by the leader. So people don't have to be trying to figure it out as they're singing it, because then the God's purpose doesn't get fulfilled. Let me tell you, just an example. It's been up there for a moment. How many of you have figured out by now where the verb is? You know, that's important to understand a sentence, is to know where the verb is. Where's the verb? Does anyone know where the verb is? It's there. It's the last word. That's right. Proclaim is the verb. And now, once you find that, then we don't usually talk that way. Then you find the subject is, what's the subject? The original. And what is that? It's who, isn't it? It's God. I've never thought of God being the original. You know, capital O as that being His name. It's not really His name, but that's who the author means by that. But you have to begin, and that's great. It's a magnificent thought. The psalmist put it a lot, simpler to understand. David did in Psalm 19:1. I think it's the same thing. And if you read Psalm 19:1, you'll understand it just like that. But that's, someone referred to this as a song, as a hymn written by Yoda, because you know Yoda is that little green guy on Star Wars who always said, Yoda thinking he is, and things like that, and put that way. And yeah, that's kind of how it goes there. And I love this song. I wish I could lead it better, and so forth. But I think maybe, at least with the complexity here, you don't want to sing a song, and when people are done, they say, those sure were pretty words, I wonder what they meant. That's what you don't want. You want them to know what they meant when they sang it. And if that means a few introductory comments, put them in there. You know, I think that's part of the job of the song leader, is he's going to lead the congregation to edify, to teach one another. If there's going to be a problem in that, then go ahead and take a minute or two and explain the song, or why it's important to you, or why you want to sing it at that time, something of that nature, so that everyone will be edified. Good, solid scriptural content. That's what we're looking for. Reading the words, do they have value in edification, or is it just a pretty tune? We want something that's valuable and building us up. Scriptures richly dwelling in the heart and being expressed in song. That's what we want. We want to express these thoughts to one another, but the thoughts aren't just there on our lips. We've been living those thoughts and living that word in our daily living. And then as we bring that into the assembly and to our song service, our songs are going to do what God means for them to do. A wonderful example, I think, of a song, if you measure it by its scriptural content, is the church's one foundation. Number 410, which... no coincidence, it's up there on the board behind me. But we're going to sing that in just a moment. But I want you to notice the words of that song. And I'm not going to go all the way through it, but I could, and it would be very easy to do that. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord. I look at that, and you know, immediately, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For no foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. I'm sure that's what the author thought was thinking of. And as I read that, that's the first thing I start thinking of, that and the context and some of the things about that as I'm singing that song. And I am being edified. The word of Christ is being expressed. And it's meaning something to me because I can associate it with the teachings of Scripture and so forth. And you may have read that line. You may have even thought of another Scripture. And because it, more than one, you know, could be used that way. But that's how we... And notice also that what this means is the more familiar I am with the Scriptures, the more benefit I'm going to get out of the truly spiritual song. Because I'll make the correct associations that the author did, and this was an important thing to the writer, and so I'll be able to do that. The next line, she is his new creation by water and the word. Well, we could go a couple directions. The idea of new creations in Christ, we could go that direction, but when I saw that, the first thing that caught my eye was by water and the word, because I thought immediately of Ephesians chapter 5. and talking about the bride of Christ and the context there and how much that means to Jesus. And the water and the word is mentioned there, that particular phrase. And then the next one, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And again, that draws me to Ephesians 5, the very next verse, verse 27. The idea of the church being the bride of Christ, and then some of the context there. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. And again, you could say right there in Ephesians 5 and verse 25 that he gave himself up for his church. You can go back to Ephesians 1 verse 7 that the church was purchased with his blood. And get that. And this song is that way all the way through. Now, if Jesus is your Lord, and if you're appreciative and filled with gratitude for what He's done for us, then when you sing this song and you think about these passages, because you're a disciple of Jesus, you're familiar with the Word, you're making yourself familiar with it, you're going to be edified. And as you express this to others, you're going to edify them. You're going to encourage them, because you're going to do it with zeal and fervor and commitment. And they're going to see that in you. And that's what our song services ought to provide for each one of us. This hymn definitely fits what God intended. In conclusion, those who select songs, you know, we ought not to just be song starters, song leaders. You know, we'll lead the congregation in worship of God. Exercise care as we select the songs. I think it's great when songs match the lesson. A lot of the songs that Mike led this morning had to do with singing. Did you notice that? Yeah, they did. Have you ever noticed how much richer your worship and song is when the song matches the subject of the lesson that's just been preached? And why is that? It's because the word that has been in your heart has been refreshed as you've studied the Scriptures that morning, and it's fresh on your mind, and then you begin to encourage one another with that same lesson that you've just taken in. And that's why it's particularly significant in that way. To those of you here this morning who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, another purpose of the song by which we're singing is not just to encourage one another in teaching, but we invite you to listen to this song and be taught as well, and be encouraged to become a member of the church that has one foundation. If you believe that Jesus is that foundation, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ, we want to invite you to be baptized into Jesus Christ, having your sins washed away by His blood, so that you can begin your journey toward Canaan's land. And we would like to assist you in that. So that's your desire. Please come to the front while together we stand while we sing.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is as every creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With for her life he died.
point out that the preacher who just preached that sort of picked that song. Those of you who struggled with the first one.
I want to also mention that I have the bulletins done except for the copying of them, and it just dawned on me that I've forgotten to make copies of them. So I have one master copy, but this evening I'll have the rest of the bulletins. They'll be.
Get used to it, master.
Yeah, I guess so. I don't know. I don't know if Bart leaves them, but I just forgot to make copies.
Those are the struggle, but that's something we appreciate ourselves right now. Eric will actually close your prayer in a second. We'd like to thank God for the sermon this morning. Singing service has been a big part of my life. I don't remember very many sermons in my life that have been about it. I remember every other act of worship that we participate in is a number of sermons, but I don't remember very many about that. Thanks.
Our Heavenly Father, bowing before you now, to give you our thanks for the life you've given us, for all the wonderful blessings you bestow upon us every day, Father. We're thankful for our physical blessings you have, and our spiritual blessings you have through your Son, the sacrifice you made for us. May we always be worthy of that sacrifice, Father. Father, help us as we go through life, we would always put you first. We would always turn to you for everything we need. We would let your light shine in us, Father. We would always be a good example to all those who are about us. Father, we pray for the ones who are sick at this time that you be with them and help them be well once again, if it be your will. If ones are on the road traveling, Father, that you give them a safe trip. Father, we pray for the ones who are away fighting in foreign lands, that you be with them and keep them safe and bring them home to their families once again, if it be your will. We pray for the leaders of our country, that you would watch over them and they would turn to you in their decision making. Father, please forgive us for our sins. We've never been more. Help us to quit them no more. Father, with us now as we depart from here, that you keep us safe. As we leave from here, we remember who we are and who we represent. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.